You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
As funny as that is, the disturbing thing is there's some truth there. You say, what do you mean, Dwight? Well, here's what I mean. Unresolved conflict will eventually lead to a showdown. And someone will get hurt. And someone will end up being a casualty. And if your tendency is to bottle things up, if your tendency is to sweep things under the rug, I just want to give you a heads up. You're headed for a showdown. And sometimes it's with yourself. And many times it can explode into something bigger than you could ever imagine or thought that would be possible. And I want to help you with that. So I'm glad that you're here today, because I don't want you to become a casualty of conflict, that if it would have been handled differently, could have had a totally different outcome. Now, here's what I know, here's what I believe. Most of us here want peace. I mean, I just think that's how we're wired. You know, we know that life goes much better with peace. And yet, very few of us are willing to make it happen. Because what we've learned is that conflict is inevitable. And it's going to happen in your life, it's going to happen in my life. And what happens is we have a tendency to think that peacemaking is for more of the passive pathway. That peacemaking is more of a passive quality. It's possessed by people who kind of mind their own business, if you will. And that the virtue is basically just avoiding conflict. But here's what I want us to understand. You won't find that in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus wasn't passive in peacemaking. He was very intentional. You see, a peacemaker does not avoid conflict. A peacemaker embraces conflict. Not to inflame it, but to be able to resolve it. Because he or she knows that if they're not intentional with that conflict, it just has a way of exploding. It has a way of disrupting everything in life. And so a peacemaker is one who postures himself or herself primarily in an active way of pursuing that which is right, pursuing harmony, pursuing forgiveness, pursuing repentance, pursuing reconciliation. And when you study the life of Jesus, who I believe no one did life better than him, and yet he experienced enormous amount of conflict, we find out that he was not passive. He was proactive. He was intentional. And yet we see how difficult it is. And what I want to share with you today is this simple fact. It's pretty simple and yet difficult. Simple yet difficult. And so here's what we're learning. We're learning this, that conflict is our constant opportunity to honor God, to serve others, and to grow ourselves. And so it is an opportunity. It's not something to be avoided. It's not something to be passive about. It's something to be intentional about. Now, where do we get this conflict, and why is this conflict so inevitable? Well, here's what we know about conflict. Conflict, okay, is created by the gap between what we want and what we are experiencing at any given point in time. And so that's a constant in all of our life. Because most of us have high expectations. Matter of fact, many of us have expectations that we've never even communicated to the person that we're having conflict with. And so you need to download last week's podcast, okay? Because we talked about boundaries, what's okay and what's not okay. And so I encourage you to do that. But what I want to share with you today is the truth that this is simple and yet difficult. That's why we have to be intentional with it. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was an incredible leader, and he was a type A personality, and so he was involved in all kinds of conflict. And he writes these incredible, powerful words, and here's what he says: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And basically what he is saying is, even those people who violate your boundaries, even those people who do you wrong, and he's saying never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And what he's basically saying is, you're going to have people who cross your boundaries. You're going to have people who violate your boundaries. You're going to have people who just invoke things out of you. And what he is saying here is, do not return evil for evil. We're not called, or we're not allowed, if you are a Christ follower, to attack them for what they have done to us. And so here's what he says. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And then he goes on, as much as possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Wow. So what is Paul calling you and I to? Basically what he is saying is, you know what? You're going to have people who cross and violate your boundaries, but never pay back evil for evil. As much as possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with them. And so here's what he's saying, I believe. He's also acknowledging that there's going to be some people that you just can't live at peace with. And we talked about that last week. You avoid them. You release them. There are going to be people in your life, no matter how hard you try to appease them, please them, control, support, whatever, they're just going to be impossible people to get along with. You're never going to be able to satisfy them. Their emotional needs are too great that nothing you ever do will satisfy them. And God recognizes that. God recognizes that there's people that are just hurting, their emotions are too great, that it's just going to be very, very difficult to live at peace with them. And so he says here, as much as possible, live at peace with all people. Why? Because unresolved conflict is devastating in our lives. And so it's important that we learn how to live at peace with people. The problem is, no one's ever taught us how to do that. You didn't learn it in your home. You didn't learn it at school. You probably haven't learned it at work. No one has taught you the skills how to be able to resolve conflict. And so what we want to be able to do is, we want to be able to look at some ways in which we can do that today. What are those steps that can lead to a person resolving conflict in their life, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your mom and dad, whether it's with a coworker, whether it's with a friend? How do you resolve it? And here's what I believe. If you will practice what I'm going to share with you today, you will find out that your stress level will go down and your peace level will go up and your relationships will deepen and grow. And so let me share with you some things, okay? There's 10 of them, by the way, okay? And so I'm going to run through these quick and fast, but they're going to be very, very helpful, and they'll cause you to focus on things that is imperative if you're going to be able to resolve conflict. Let me give you the first one. The first one is, you have to take the initiative. You have to take the initiative. You have to start it, okay? You have to start it. And this is so, so, so important that you and I realize this. The starting point in resolving conflict is that you take the initiative. That means that you don't wait for them to come to you. As soon as you know that there's a problem, you go to them. You are the peacemaker. And that's what Paul said. So much as it depends on you, you go to them first. You don't say when they come to me. And you don't deny that there isn't a conflict. You don't push that conflict under the rug. You don't ignore it. You don't pretend that it doesn't exist. And so you take the initiative. And so here's the question that I have for us today. What problem are you pretending doesn't exist? What are you pretending is not a problem in your marriage? What are you pretending is not a problem? Sex in your marriage. What are you pretending is not a problem? How about your finances? How about trust? How about your in-laws? How about your children? How about his drinking? How about her drinking? How about communication? How about values? How about work schedule? How about her shopping? What are you pretending is not a problem? What are you trying to sweep underneath the rug? What have you been ignoring? What I would say is that you need to take the initiative. You need to become the peacemaker so that it might be resolved. You see, conflict will never be resolved accidentally. It just won't. You can pray about it all you want to. It'll never be resolved unless you take the initiative. You know, have you ever heard that saying that time heals all things? It's not true. If time heals all things, you wouldn't have to go to the doctor. What I have found out is that time allows things to fester. See, the only way that something can be healed is if first you clean out the wound, and then time begins to be on your side. And so the first thing that we have to do is we have to take the initiative. We can't be passive about this. Here's what Jesus has to say about it. He says this: if you're standing before the altar in the temple or the church or the synagogue, giving an offering to God, pretty important stuff, and you suddenly remember someone has something against you, leave your offering there beside the altar. Be proactive. Go at once and first be reconciled to that person, be made right, then come and offer your gift to God. And so the first thing that you want to do is you want to take the initiative. Now, in taking the initiative, it may mean that you need to set up a meeting. And so there's four things that you quickly need to do, okay? One is you need to choose a time when you're both at your best. Okay, so if you happen to be married and you have conflict, this is not a bed thing. Okay, you don't jump in bed and then look at one another and have somebody say, hey, I've been meaning to tell you, I'm mad at you. Okay, that doesn't work. You need to choose the best time where both of you are at your best. And then you need to choose the right place where you can talk openly and freely and honestly, where your emotions can come out. And so you need to choose the right time, the right place. And then you need to come with a positive attitude. You need to be able to come and say, hey, you know what? I'm taking the initiative. And you know what? I'm going to come with a positive attitude. And I'm going to believe that we can work through this. We can work through this. And then you need to pray. And you might pray something like this: God, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm not for sure what to say. I need your help. But those are things that you and I can take the initiative in, and we have to do it. Here's the second thing. Not only take the initiative, but we need to pray for humility and wisdom. We need to pray for humility and wisdom because we need God to be in this conversation. And so James tells us, he says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so if you want to be on the side of God, and you want his grace, his strength, then you have to pray for humility. You know, one of the things that I have done when I found myself in this situation, whether I'm talking to it's a personal issue or whether it's a meeting. You know, I just say, God, you know, I'm clothing myself with humility. Give me your grace to walk in there and to walk and live in humility. Because I know that there's going to be sparks that are going to fly because we're dealing with an issue. So you want to pray for humility and pray for wisdom. Why? Well, here's what Proverbs has to say. Proverbs says the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. And so if I want to be heard, if I want them to be able to connect with me, then I need to be able to be wise because it'll make what I'm saying acceptable. And so I want to take the initiative and I want to pray for humility and I want to pray for wisdom. And then the third thing, and this is so, so, so important, never assume. Never assume. You know, we live in a day and age of sound bites, don't we? And what happens is we can get sound bites, and I've been guilty of this. You get a sound bite and you think you have it all. You think you have the whole story. Can I just say that hardly ever do we have the whole story? We usually have sound bites. And if you're going into this meeting, if you're trying to resolve this conflict, and all you're doing is going off of sound bites, you know what? You're going to be in trouble. You'll make a bigger mess, whether it's a sound bite with your kid or your spouse or your coworker or your boss or a team member, whoever, a friend. And so never assume. Never assume. James would say it like this: be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Why? Because you don't know all the facts. You don't have all the story. And so you want to be quick to listen. You want to be able to go into that meeting and be able to say, you know what? I don't know everything. I've heard a lot. I might have a sense, but I promise you, I don't know everything. And so God, help me not to assume. Help me not to draw conclusions too quick, too fast. Because I know that there's more here. And so that's why James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let me just ask us here. Have you ever assumed? I have. You know, I want to go out to the street and just dangle my feet over the curb because I feel about that big. And I want to say, you know what? You took a sound bite, you ran with it, and you assumed way, way, way too much, and you didn't have all the truth. You didn't have all the facts. You didn't have the whole story. And so take the initiative, pray for humility, pray for wisdom, never assume. Here's the fourth thing: identify the problem. Identify the problem. That's why you never want to assume. You want to be able to identify the problem. You know, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the reason why he was called the wisest man is because he asked God to make him wise. First Kings reports this. He says this. He's asking God. He says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. What's he saying? He is saying, God, I'm the king. I'm going to have all these people come to me. And I'm going to have to decide issues. I'm going to have to resolve conflict. And you know what? I need a discerning heart to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. What's really the root of the problem? Because here's what happens, and I find this to be true, and you probably will too. All right, ladies, got your attention? The problem isn't really that he leaves his socks on the floor. That's not the problem. And what happens is if you get a fight over that, what happens is you're going to continue to fight because you haven't identified the problem. The problem is you feel undervalued, underappreciated, and overlooked. And it's the same way with us fellas. You know, it's not the problem that dinner didn't taste well. It's that you don't feel respected. She's a critic. And so what happens is you can fight about all the symptoms that you want to. But what happens is if all you do is pick the fruit will always come back. You got to go to the root. You got to go to the problem. You got to identify the problem. Why are we really having this conflict? It's not about this. It's something much, much deeper. And that's why we just have to say, God, give me a discerning heart to be able to really understand why are we having this conflict? Why am I having this conflict with my son? Why am I having this conflict with my mom? Why am I having this conflict with my boss? You want to be able to identify the problem. And then not only identify the problem, once you identify the problem, and this is critical, you know what we have to do? We have to own our part. I have to own my part of the conflict. And here's what I know, okay? Here's what I know. Whatever conflict you find yourself in today, whatever conflict you are dealing with right now, you have to own your part of it. That's why we have to pray for humility. Because it's so, so hard to admit that we're part of the problem. That in one way or another, we played a role in this conflict. Now, here's what happens, okay? What we do is we go by the majority. We have a tendency to think if it's 51% their fault, then it's all their fault. And what I would say is if it's 90% their fault, it's 100%, 5% your fault. And you have to own that 5%. And if you don't own that 5%, you'll never get there. You'll never, ever get there. And so we need to be able to deal with our part of the conflict. Instead of just accusing and attacking and blaming the other person, we have to be humble. Why? Because we all have blind spots. And Jesus deals with this in one of his messages. Here's what he says. He says, "Why do you notice the little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye? First take the wood out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the dust out of your friend's eyes." What's he saying here? He said we need to be able to own our part. We need to be able to do that. And how do we do that? I need to be able to ask, you need to be able to ask questions like this. Am I being unrealistic? Maybe that's the part that you're playing. Am I being ungrateful in this relationship? Am I being insensitive in this relationship? Am I being oversensitive? Am I being too demanding? See, what happens is if we're willing to own our part of the conflict, then what happens is it allows you and I to move ahead. See, here's what it means to own your part of the conflict. You don't come into that conflict resolution saying, "Well, if I hurt your feelings..." But if you wouldn't have, we talked about that. No, 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 no. That's not genuine. That's not authentic. That's not being true. And so we have to own our part of the conflict. And I'm promising you, okay, you have a place and you have a piece that you played. So you got to own your conflict. Here's the sixth one. Consider their perspective. Consider their perspective. Consider their point of view. And they've got one. See, I like to say, and this is even in leadership, this is why we have conflict, okay? This is my viewpoint. This is somebody else's viewpoint. This is another person's viewpoint. And this is another person's viewpoint. And so what happens is I have to consider their perspective. Proverbs tells us that fools don't. Okay? It says, "A fool does not delight in understanding." Help me understand your perspective. Help me understand where you're coming from. "But only delights in revealing his own mind." Wow. And so we have to be able to consider the other person's perspective and to be able to take the initiative in that. And the way in which you know that you understand someone else's perspective is that you can argue from their perspective, even though you don't agree with it. You can argue from it. See, Paul would write this. He would say, each of you should look. The word look there is scope, microscope. And what happens is a microscope allows you and I to look into the details beyond the obvious. And so he says here, each of you should look not only to your own interest, just from my perspective, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so it's important that you and I consider other people's perspective on the situation, on the problem, on what you're dealing with. Help me to understand. And so what happens is when you do that, when I do that, what happens is there will be fewer and fewer misunderstandings in your relationships. The conflict will not prolong. What happens is you'll be able to resolve. Oh, I now understand where you're coming from. And I can see why that would hurt you. I can see why that would frustrate you. I can see why, fill in the blank. And so we have to be able to look not only to our own interests, not only to our own perspective, but we have to be able to look to other people's perspective. To our son, to our daughter, to our mom, to our dad. If we're going to resolve conflict. And then we need to be able to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Okay? This is so, so simple and yet so, so hard. I remember my dad saying this. He says, the last thing that you'll quit doing is lying. We have very few truth tellers. Y'all okay? That's why Jesus was so good at relationships, is because Jesus said, I am the truth. So Jesus never lied. He always told the truth. And we're called to speak the truth in love. Now, what is love? Love means that I want to help you. Love is not a mushy feeling, okay? Matter of fact, love is not even a feeling. Love is a choice. I want to do what is right and what is best for you. And so we have to be able to speak the truth in love. Once we own our part, once we consider their perspective, there has to come a time of where you and I speak the truth in love. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, speak the truth in love, not as a hammer, but in love. You see, here's what I believe. Truth without love is resisted. They will resist it if they don't know that you love them. Because if they don't know that you love them, they won't trust you. And so we have to be able to speak the truth in love. Say, hey, I just want you to know that I love you. I care about you. I care about our relationship. I care about our team. I care about our family. And this is going to be tough for me to say. It's hard for me to say. It's going to be tough for you to hear. And I want you to understand my heart. Why do we need to do that? Well, because Proverbs would tell you and I, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so we want to be able to speak the truth in love. And what that enables you and I to do, which is so, so, so important, it enables you and I to fix the problem, not the blame. It enables you and I to fix the problem and not the blame. Because what happens is if we don't speak the truth in love, what we end up doing is we end up fixing the blame instead of the problem. Because we never get to the truth. And the reason why we need to focus on fixing the problem and not the blame is because you and I only have so much emotional energy. And if you're going to spend all of your energy on fixing the blame, okay, it will exhaust you. And so you don't want to do that. and you don't want to go through all of this, you don't want to take the initiative, and you don't want to pray for humility and wisdom, you don't want to go through all of this on your part of the conflict and then get to this part and let it unravel. Because if you don't stay focused, if you don't stay intentional on fixing the problem, and if somehow you shift it to fix the blame, then you will unravel everything that you have done up to that point. And so you don't want to fix the blame. You want to fix the problem. How do you do that? Well, we have to rid ourselves of some things, okay? Here's what we learn, okay? It says this in Colossians, you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. When those come from you and me, basically what we're doing is we're fixing the blame. We're not fixing the problem. And Paul would say this. He would say, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind. Be intentional. Not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So what happens is, the way in which we fix the blame is by the words we speak, through anger and malice and slander, and then through judging, thinking that we can read somebody's motive or somebody's intent. We can't. Only God can. And so when I start judging someone else's motive, what I'm doing is I'm fixing the blame. I'm not fixing the problem. And so we have to fix the problem. That's why we got to identify it. And then we have to focus on reconciliation, not resolution. Reconciliation, not resolution. And you say, what do you mean by that, Dwight? Well, reconciliation means this. It means to establish the relationship. Resolution means to resolve every issue. And can I just say, who... Your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your boss, your teammate, your friend, you're never going to resolve every issue. They think different than you. And so what happens is, if you're not willing to be in a relationship unless you resolve every issue, then you're going to be alone. And what that means is you think it's more important that you're right than you are in right relationship. And I would rather be in relationship than to be right. And so what happens is we have to focus on reconciliation. And to be able to say, I just want to be in right relationship with you. I know we don't agree fully on this. I know we don't agree fully on this. You know what that's called? It's called wisdom. See, that's why Jesus would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And so you want to be able to focus on reconciliation. Some of us here, the reason why you're still in conflict with so many people is you're not focusing on reconciliation. You're focusing on resolution. You think that every issue has to be solved. And it's just not. And so what does that call you and I to do? It calls you and I to trust God. Calls you and I to trust God. God, you're bigger than me, you're bigger than them, you're bigger than us, you're bigger than the problem, you're bigger than the conflict. And I'm just going to trust you. Proverbs would say it like this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You don't know everything. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He'll make your paths straight. He'll lead you through this conflict. He'll lead you in this relationship. He'll lead you in this marriage. He'll lead you in this parenting season. He'll lead you at work if you trust God. Now, I shared with you at the beginning of this series that we have to have the peace with God so that we can have the peace of God so that we can be equipped to make peace with other people. And that is so true. Peace with God and the peace of God paves the way to the peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. And here's what this last scripture says to us, okay? And I want you to get this last scripture, okay? If we can bring it up on the screen. There is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is Christ Jesus. You see, the only way that we're going to be able to resolve conflict is first to be reconciled with God. And if we're reconciled with God, if we have the peace with God, then that enables us to have the peace of God. And it paves the way for you and I to be able to make peace with other people. Simple, you bet. It's clear, very, very clear. And yet it's very, very difficult. And yet God wants to help you and God wants to help me, because unresolved conflict is not good. Let's pray. God, today we thank you for your word, and we want to embrace it today. We never want to pay others back for the evil that they have done to us. We want to trust you with that. And yet, so long as it depends on us, we want to be able to live at peace with all people, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our kids, whether it's our siblings, whether it's our mom and dad, whether it's the coach, whether it's the boss, whether it's the employee, because we know that life is so much richer and better when we experience peace. And so I pray for myself and I pray for my friends today that though it's simple, and we can understand it, yet it's very, very difficult, and so we need your help. And so help us not to be passive about the conflict that's in our life. Help us to be proactive and take the initiative. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.